school, we're looking at mind terms dealing with the Christian life, and it's the Christian thought life, which is what the Christian life is about. It's where our thoughts are, what's in our thoughts. And so what we can, and it's your thoughts, no matter how you feel, is what you think about, and that's what you are. And so we've gone through a number of mind terms, and we're looking at one of the mind terms that relates to the nous, which is the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. Now, we did spend some time looking at that, and we moved on to the verb na'eo, which deals with the consideration of the facts. You carefully consider the facts, you can come to a conclusion, you can comprehend the subject somewhat, but it comes to a comprehension as you consider the facts carefully, and that's na'eo, the verbal form. We're looking at another noun. It only occurs 6 times in the New Testament. 5 of those are in 2 Corinthians, 1 in Philippians chapter 4. And we'll get there on another occasion, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come first or he doesn't take us home. And so we'll be looking at that sometime in the next month or two. We plan to look at that. But we're looking at the na'ema. Na'ema, the ma ending of this noun, indicates the result of an action. And so it relates to the nous, those things that are in the nous. We've looked at the dianoia relative to nous, things that pass through the mind, which would be your thoughts and the thought process. And so you have thoughts that go through your mind. As they go through, though, you do na'eo, you consider the facts. And you consider them carefully. You come to some conclusions. You come to where you comprehend something. It's not understanding. A lot of these terms are translated understand, but they're a little different from the word that we would translate, understand. And so words do have overlap, sort of. They're very similar sometimes coming over to English, but there are different words and there are differences, and that's what we look for. We try to look at the differences, not the similarities of terms. And so we've been looking at the na'eva, and that's looking at the result of the thinking process, whereby you consider the facts carefully and you come to some comprehension of the subject. And so this is looking at the workings that result from the functioning of the mind. And so that's what we've been looking at, this noun, and we began in 2 Corinthians. Like I said, 5 of the occurrences are in 2 Corinthians. And thus far, we've been focusing on the fact that 3 passages relate to Satan where na'ema is used. And so the first place we saw in 2 Corinthians was in chapter 2, and in chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul said there, literally, he says, lest we should be overtaken directly by Satan, but we should be overtaken in the workings of our mind, in our thinking, the results of our thinking process, so that Satan does, he could have an overtake us in the realm of our thinking, though. And so in the results of our thought processes, we don't want to let him do so. And so Paul goes on there and he says, for we are not ignorant. But anyway, just says that Satan would take advantage of us. He can. But he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. I slipped on him and when I didn't mean to, but anyway, we are looking at, we're not ignorant of his devices. The word devices is the word na'ema. And so it is the looking at the results of the things that you consider in your mind carefully. And when you consider the facts and you arrive at some conclusion, these are the things that work out in your mind. And so it's the result of the thinking process of things that you think about. And so he's dealing with these things, and that's what we've looked at. And we've spent some time, we've been focusing on Satan this morning. We're going to be back looking at Satan again and how he affects the minds of the unsaved. And last week we introduced chapter 4, and we'll kind of review that. Some of you weren't here, and we'll review that a bit and then move on and finish as far as we're going to go in chapter 4. But we're dealing with the mind again. And when you stop and think about it, Satan does have the workings of his mind. There are results of Satan as a spirit being. He's a rational being. He does consider facts. He has things messed up as a result of his fall. And so he doesn't see things clearly, but he does have the way that he thinks, and he has his approaches. And so Paul in chapter 2 was warning about one of the temptations and one of the lusts that Satan would put in the mind of a believer. And in that context, it was an unforgiving spirit. And so there were those in Corinth, they accepted a man who was involved in immorality, very bad immorality, and Paul had to speak about it. They were almost proud of putting up with this guy and having him in their midst. But then as time went on, by the time he writes the second epistle, the man's come around. And so he's changed his ways, and now they won't forgive him. And so they're not accepting him. And so Paul points out that this is a result of Satan's temptation and the lust from Satan that goes into their minds. And we went through about 13 different things in Scripture that it does that are applied to Satan and his dealings with mankind. And we looked at how we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us, but we do have to put on the armor, being empowered in the Lord and in the strength from his might. We do have to put on the armor to defend against Satan. And Satan's attacks, they're different from the flesh. They're different from the world system. Yeah, the world system is his baby, but they're different attacks that come at us. And so you have to be alert, mentally alert, to what comes into your mind, what you focus on, what you put your mind on, and where it comes from. And so the worst enemy, we always say, is the lust from the flesh. And so the flesh, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it does give you a list of things. You should know where those things come from, but you need to be aware of Satan and his attacks. And most of us here have gone through this and heard it here at some time in the past. We did review it a few weeks back. But as we look at these things and Satan and his attacks, they are things that we need to be aware of. Paul says we're not ignorant. We're not mindless when it comes to the workings of Satan's mind. We know where these things are. Paul had taught them. Paul knew these things. He had experienced these things. And so he knew these things. The Corinthians, they had experienced these things as well in their lives. And so he says we are not ignorant of the workings of his mind. Now, he did put lust in Eve's mind. We saw that in 11:3. And he did put lust there, which was he deceived her. But it says not just deceived her, he thoroughly deceived her. And we did go back to 1 Timothy 2. And saw the same term used there. Eve was thoroughly deceived. Adam was not deceived in the least. But then we went back and looked at it in Genesis 3 and the way Satan deceived. He took some things. He didn't take truth. He took what God said to Eve in the garden. He quoted part of it, but then he contradicted it. And it was like God was, he added to it. He changed it. And his change was enough, but he thoroughly deceived her. She thought it was a good fruit to eat. And so that's what we've been, that's dealing with the workings of the mind the results of the thought process, the things that go, that you consider, the facts you consider. And so this morning we're coming back into chapter 4 again, and chapter 4 does connect back to chapter 3. And so I'm not going to go through the whole thing in detail. Obviously, I can't go back in detail, but we're going to come back and just touch on it and connect. Again, a lot of us weren't here last week, so we will consider the context again and move back, because he begins in chapter 4 and verse 1 with a therefore. The therefore, it's not the conjunction we would think of as therefore oftentimes. An un, which would be therefore, looking at the logical consequences and things. But as you go back, this is a dia tu ta, which is a prepositional phrase. Dia, in the case that it's used with here, has the idea of on account of, because of. And so because of this thing, and it's on account of this or because of this thing, it's a neuter, and it's a, in, it, a pronoun, and so this thing, but it's a definite pronoun, and so this thing, and so dia tu ta, and so on account of this thing, and so we did go back and pick up in the context, and we'll connect it again, but let's go ahead and look to the Lord. We'll go ahead and start. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the day. We're thankful for bringing us together and the things that tie us together because of your son and his completed cross work, his ongoing ministry by the Holy Spirit ministering to us within. And we're thankful again for the provisions of grace. And we're thankful that we're not working to get eternal life, but we have it as a present possession because Christ is in us. And so we rejoice in that fact. And again, for the potentials, because he is, in, as the Son of God, imparting that divine quality of life to us. We're thankful for that. But again, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit and his, teaching ministry as he turns on the light and illumines our mind to truth. And again, might he guide us as we look through your word, and we'd be thankful for that. Amen. Now, he said, therefore, is on account of this, and we don't have a C that it just says moves on to a present participle, having received mercy. Or we have, let me get back and look at the text, look at it, but can't see it very well. But anyway, he says, having this ministry, this diakonia. And so he says we have this ministry, this service. And so this is a service. But he says, we have received mercy. And so Paul received mercy. Those in Corinth had received mercy. But mercy is something, it's an extension of God's kindness. It's his attitude of kindness, whereby he shows kindness to those who are suffering as a result of sin. And so there is some, and we're all sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners because of Adam, but we're also sinners because of our own activity. And mercy is directed towards each one of us. And so you can connect it to Titus 3:5. By his mercy, he saved us. And so you can see that it relates to Paul received, he has this ministry, he has it as he's writing this ministry, he says, as we receive mercy. He says, we faint not. And so we faint not. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. Put it in modern terms, we don't throw in the towel. We don't quit. And so he doesn't quit. He's not giving up, seeing on because he has this ministry. Now, the ministry he has goes back into the chapter 3, and these chapters connect. Possibly it could go below, but I think goes more logically above, but fits with the preceding context. And Paul does say that he begins in chapter 3, and there he does say that he doesn't commend himself, but we won't go on. He says that we're just going to look at verse 3 for a moment. We're going to comment on it anyway. But in verse 3, Christ is seen to be written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so this is Paul's way of describing it here, how Christ is in us. And so if you have Christ in you, you have life. 1 John 5:11 and 12, he gives the record. John writes the record. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. Does it say he will give it to us, that we will wait to get it, we're doing something to get it? He says God has. It's a fact. As believers, he's given us eternal life. And whereas this life, his life is in his Son. So if you have the Son, you do have this life, eternal life. And so we do have life, and that's because we have the Son. How does the Son get into us? Well, Paul says here, he's written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now elsewhere, you see that you get life. We can connect it back into the Gospel of John and connect it back to the new birth. But it is a part of the result of regeneration. When you're born again, you get eternal life. And so because Christ is written in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and so Christ does impart a God quality of life, a divine quality of eternal life. So we do possess, as a present possession, eternal life. And so that's important and very important verse to us. I'm just going to read a couple verses more here. And a quick comment, we need to move on. And such a trust, such a persuasion have you, we, through Christ, to Godward and God, not that we are sufficient. And when he says we're not sufficient, we're not capable on our own. We're not adequate. We're not competent. And so that's the idea. Not that we're competent, not that we're enough in ourselves, that we're capable from ourselves to reason something, to count anything, he says, as from ourselves, as to source. And so we're from ourselves. Anything that Paul does, it's not because of Paul, but because Christ is written in his heart, and he's a competent, he isn't competent to think it comes from himself. Well, the Christian life is not a life of self-effort. And so when you live the Christian life, you don't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. And so he went on to say, but our competency, our adequacy, he says, is from God. And so any capabilities that we have, any competence that we have, it's out from God as to its source. And so that's the Christian life. When you live the Christian life, it's out from God. It isn't something that you do on your own. You can't. And so it is. You're not enough. You're not competent. You're not qualified to do it on your own. And so you can't. It's the work of God. And salvation from past, present, and future tense salvation, it's all the work of God. And so he does this, but he says in verse 6, though, and this is the verse we focus on when he comes to the first reference here, to ministry and to ministers. He says, who also, and going back, God has also made us able, that is competent, same word translated sufficient in the previous verse. But anyway, he says, we're not competent, we're not adequate, he says, ministers. We're not diakonos. We're not adequate ministers in ourselves. And so it's not about us. And so, but he says God has made us something that we're not. We're not in ourselves, just as he said before. But he said he's made us ministers, servants of a quality of a new covenant. And so now it comes to a new covenant. I don't want to get carried away with new covenant again, but it's not Jeremiah 31:31 and the new covenant there with the house of Judah and the house of Israel when they are brought back together and when the kingdom will be established and God will relate to Israel again. This is quite different. This is the covenant that is by Christ's blood. And it's very different. We go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and the Lordian table. And so it's the new covenant, but it's by Christ's blood. This is a unique covenant for the church. And we can't go through that, but there's quite a bit of information on the new covenant with the church. But he says it's not from the quality of a letter, going back to the writing of the law, but from the Spirit. And so the source of this new covenant is from the Spirit. For the letter, that would go back to the law, it kills, but the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, gives life. And so we do have life. And so we have eternal life because Christ is in us. We have resurrection life because we are in him. But we do have life. But then the ministration of the law that was written in stones, it brought death. But there was a glory to it. Moses, his face shone when he came off the mountain, and he put a veil on it as the glory began to fade. And so there was a fading glory that came with the law, but there was a glory. But then he speaks of the ministration that is the service, the diakonia, in verse 8 of the Spirit. It is rather glorious too. And so if there's glory to that, and he can contrast them, but the ministration that we have, the service that we have, is a service relative to righteousness at the end of verse 9. He goes on and deals with Moses and the law and such, moving on down. Now we do need to pause, and I will just say it quickly. Verse 18 is a key verse. It's very important. It's a verse to keep in mind. It's a verse to actually come to know by experience. It's something we need to keep a focus on, that we can reflect the glory of the Lord. Now you have the Lord here, Lord applied to the Spirit. The Spirit is the Lord in verse 17, and the Lord is the Spirit. And so there's freedom where the Spirit from the Lord is. But now he moves on and he speaks of the Lord here dealing with Christ. And because this glory and this manifestation of glory comes from the Spirit. And so he's not speaking of the Lord here as the Spirit in verse 18, but he says, but we all with unveiled face, we don't have a veil like Moses did. So the glory isn't fading. It shouldn't be fading. But the glory, he says, would be reflecting as in a mirror is the way we would translate it. That's the meaning of the terms. But reflecting in a mirror, the glory from the Lord belonging to the Lord. And that would be Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't come, John 16, 13 and following. He goes on to describe the Holy Spirit and his ministry. He didn't come to manifest himself, but he does manifest Christ. And so this is dealing with some of that now. But the glory of the Lord. And so we can reflect the glory of the Lord. So we should have a good reflective service. How do you reflect the glory of the Lord? Well, you're not changed. That does go on of being transformed into the same image. The image is what you would see, strikes your eye. God created Adam and Eve in the image and likeness of God. But in chapter 3, they were stripped of something. They lost something. And there's no, the thing they lost was what you would see, because they realized now all of a sudden they were naked. They were, doesn't say naked in the Hebrew, it's stripped. They had been stripped of something. And so what they were stripped of was the image of God. And so they didn't no longer look to Adam, saw Eve when she fell. She looked different. She didn't have a garment of light, as God covers himself with light as a garment. Psalm 104, 1 and 2. But then you go on over to, but they change. James does say we still have a likeness to God. And so that we are rational beings. But he says that you're never again. You go through image. There are some places you have to look at the context and pretty carefully. But anyway, we can be transformed. And that's the word changed. We can be transformed. We should, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so there was a glory in Moses' face. He put a veil over his face when it began to fade. But we can increase in glory and demonstrating God's opinion of us, as well as matching up to his opinion of himself. But when we look at it from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. But it's, as you advance and as you mature, you can move on from glory to glory. It's not a one-time thing, as it was with Moses. But it goes on as from, but from the Spirit. And so it goes back here. The Holy Spirit, who is Lord also, he's the one who enables us to be transformed. He's the one who transforms us into the same image, that this would be the image of Christ, that is by the Spirit from the Lord. The up there would be an ablative source from the Lord at the end there. Well, it took a long time reviewing that, but that gets back to on account of this, because of this, because of this ministry, that is the ministry relative to the new covenant. And so we can be reflectors. It's something we should be. And right now we should be manifesting the image of Christ. We can. How? By what we do, how we behave, what we do. And it would be relative to the things that are that you could that Christ manifested, and things that the Holy Spirit produces as in the fruit. Going to Galatians 5:22-23. And so you can see it if you are, and it does go back to this new covenant. And so it does relate to that ministration that he speaks of in verse 1. And so Paul says he received mercy. He doesn't give up. Yeah, there were times that it would certainly be easy to give up. And Paul goes through things down through the context here later on that describes things that were he was going through, but it never got him down. And we can't go down through verses 8 and down through about down through 16. But he says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, we don't give up. And so this is another place he uses this word. We don't give up. We don't faint. We don't lose heart. And so he doesn't lose courage. But he goes on, but though, there's a concession here, though our outward man is presently perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so it's a day-by-day thing. It's a daily thing. He's suffering, the outward man, physically, he's perishing. He's been beat up. He's going through a lot of persecution. There's persecution that bothers him within, in his mental concepts, and it touches soul, his spirit, his soul. There are things that happen. He has concerns about the churches and such that he ministers to. But yet, even though these things that pile up, he doesn't lose heart. He doesn't give up. Be easy to do. And so whatever God has for us, you don't quit because things are tough or they're not going the way you want them to. And so whatever ministration, whatever service we have for the Lord, you can stick at it. Paul did. But he goes on to describe further. He went on and he said that he's renounced the hidden things. He's spoken away and renounced the hidden things that pertain to, it says, dishonesty, but to shame. And men do things, and Paul is competing with people. People are competing with Paul, really. And so there are those who are speaking things to, and they do things that are going to harm Paul. And so as he does mention these things, there are things that are shameful, like, they cover them up. They hide them, not walking. And so Paul goes on. He isn't walking in craftiness. He's not being cunning and tricking and not handling the word of God deceitfully. He's not doing so with guile. This is a verbal form of the word that we learned in vocabulary, learned it as guile. And so, but guile, deceit, but it goes on. It comes from dalos, bait. And this would be like a fish bait. But this is the verbal form where you would try to trick a fish. You try to trap somebody with the word of God. Paul wasn't trying to trick them and mishandle the word of God. And this does have the notion of mishandling the word of God. This would be where you would take, and the false teachers, they would teach a certain amount of truth, but then they would add something to it. They would change something. They would, but they would mix error with truth. And so they would confuse people. They would be tricking people. Paul didn't do that. But he did so by manifestation, he said, of the truth, recommending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul, he was honest. He was upfront. He was transparent when he taught. It was clear that he had his focus, and it was in the Word of God, handled it carefully and accurately, and he could recommend himself. He does speak of that, but he's recommends himself to every man's conscience. So they've heard it, and it's appealed to them, and it goes back to another mind term, conscience. And so the conscience, it's only as good as what you put into it. It's not a good guide. But this is something that Paul ministered to them, and God was his, it's in the sight of God. God is the one who sees what Paul was doing. And so God's the one who makes the judgment there. God was the witness to what Paul did. And this brings us down to where we're picking up again. We just breezed through this last week in verse 3. And you have a concession here. He says, he says, our gospel is in a state of being hidden. It is hidden. And that we pointed out, this is a periphrastic perfect participle. Periphrastic means it's used with a present tense, with a to-be verb. This happens to be a present tense verb. And it stresses what the perfect tense, generally it has the idea of a completed action in the past. And so it looks at something that was completed in the past. It was hidden, but this is hidden. But he says it's been hidden, and it has the abiding result, and is. And so it makes it a little stronger with the periphrastic, it is. And so it has been hidden in the past with the abiding result that now it is hidden. And he says it is hidden, though it is hidden, it's hidden. And he uses the exact same expression here. And so it is hidden to them that are presently perishing. And so to the presently perishing, back in 1 Corinthians 1:18, to the ones who are presently perishing, the preaching of the cross, what is it? It's moronic. It's foolishness. It's absolute foolishness to them. And so it's foolishness to preach the gospel to the unsaved, to those who are presently perishing. And then he goes on in verse 4 now, and this is where we pick up. In whom, that is in the ones who are presently perishing, the God of this age. Now do make sure if you haven't made a change on world, there it is, the word ion, it's age, not cosmos. And so he's the God of this age, this present evil age of Galatians 1:4. And so Galatians 1:4. But the God of this age. And so this age has its own God. Who's the God of this age? It's Satan, the one who, he's against us. And so he is the adversary. He's also the devil. He's the slanderer. He's the prince. He's the authority, the prince, the ruler of the authority, the power of the authority, though, of the air, in the atmospheric heavens. We can go on. We looked at some of the titles of Satan earlier in another study. but it's the God of this age, though. So the age, those who belong to the age, the unbelievers, those who are the ones who are presently perishing, and the fact that they're presently perishing, if it was a perfect participle, we'd say, well, they were done. They were toast. There is no hope. But there's some out of those could be saved and according to God's purpose. But anyway, and those who are Satan's own, he's blinded. What has he done? He's blinded the minds of them which believe not. And so Satan is one who blinds. Now, we've noticed blind in different studies and different contexts. There are two words translated blind. And you have it in the context over in chapter 3 in verse 14. It speaks of the noose, the intellectual thinking faculty of their minds were blinded. That is Israel. They were blinded. They were hardened. And so it's a verb that has the idea of blinded being hardened. It's kind of like they have calluses on their eyes and they can't see. It's like they have cataracts and they just can't see. And so that's one of the terms, and it is used of spiritual blindness primarily in this way. They're hardened. But the verb that we have here is blinded, tuphlos. It comes from tuphlos, but tuphlao is a verb for blind. And you could go back and notice in Mark's gospel that you have blind Bartimaeus. And so he was blind. And so this was a physical blindness there, but it's also used of spiritual blindness. And so you can be blind so you can't see. And this word does occur frequently in the gospels of those who were physically blind. And so they could not see. It has the notion, the very basic idea of this word goes back to being darkened. It's like smoke. And so it's like you're going through a cloud of smoke. And so if you've been ever driven through a forest fire or something, you can't see far in front of you. You can't see. And so it's that kind of a term, but it's blinded. And so this does relate to the mind. And it does occur frequently, more in the Gospels. It does deal with the physical blindness. The Lord healed many who were blind, and it does do that. In fact, in John chapter 9, I don't remember how many times, roughly in my mind it says 13, but times you have it referring to the blind man, the noun form tuphlos, but he was blind. A blind man, but tuphlos, Satan, he has blinded the minds, and these the workings of the mind, and so that's what he has done, and that's one of his the things that he what he does to the unsaved. They can't see when it comes to the gospel, and it's a specific blindness, and so he has blinded the workings of the mind, and that is the na'ima, the results of the thought process, the things that they've considered carefully and arriving at conclusions they can't really see. They can't come to a comprehension because they're blinded. And so he has blinded those things, that the workings of their mind, the things that the results of their process of thinking when they hear the gospel concerning Christ. That is very specific. And so he's blinded the workings of their mind, the mind of them which believe not. They don't believe, lest, and the purpose is lest the light from the gospel of the glory concerning Christ or belonging to Christ, who is the image of God, should shine forth unto them. And so they can't see. And so the gospel here, the gospel concerning the glory of Christ, Christ, he is everything, this opinion of himself as he went to the cross, died for our sins and rose again. He is dealing with the gospel for initial salvation. These are the ones who are perishing. They can't believe. They don't believe the things that God has spelled out in his word and the things that Paul has preached now. And most of this in Paul's day, it was what the apostles and others were preaching. And so they gave the gospel for initial salvation, as in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. But they're the ones that believe not. But it's lest they should the light. And so we come to light. And so you have a difference between light and darkness. And maybe that does go back to the tuflao term here, where there's a, like a darkened, their minds are darkened in effect. But you need light to shine in. And so this does tell us something. The unsaved man, he has satanic blindness. He also has a carnal, he can have not carnal blindness, but he has natural blindness. And so he can be blinded to, he's born blind. He has natural blindness. He can't see. And so he can't see naturally, but he also has Satan will blind his mind, but specifically to the gospel. And again, you're back to the image of God. And so Christ is the image of God, but it's possible for us right now to be transformed into the same image. Now I know that we will be like Christ when he comes, 1 John 3:2. And there's nothing, no doubt about it. We will be like him. But are we like him now? Are we being transformed? This is something that gets down to present tense salvation back in 3:18. But now you've had the light of the gospel, though, shining so that you can shine as a light and be a reflector, and so that you can, even now, at this present moment, you can be in the process of being conformed. We all should be being conformed to the image of Christ. But again, it's something that's not from ourselves. It's all out from God. It's to its source. And so we can't have this conformity to the image. But here I come back to my verse, though, in verse 4, that he blinds them with respect to the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so man rejected him when he was here. Man rejects him to this day. And so, so that the light should not shine forth unto them. Now, I want to just take one quick thought here. We'll go back to Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, you have the seed and the sower. And moving back to the previous dispensation, the Lord spoke these things during his earthly ministry as it's drawing on. And as you come to 13, you have the sower and the seed. And so as you come to the sower and the seed, this kind of gives an illustration of what took place, and it's probably something similar. But he's darkened their minds. He blinds them. He blinds them to the gospel, lest the light should shine forth into them. And so the gospel concerning Christ and the glory of Christ, it's something that doesn't break through as Satan blinds them. But notice 13, Matthew 13 and verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds, or just some, fell by the wayside, along the road. And the fowls came and devoured them up. And so the sower is out there planting seed. Some of the seed falls off along the road. The birds come and eat them, so they don't take root, they don't germinate, they don't take root, and they don't grow, and they don't produce anything. They can't. There's no life ever coming from the seed as the bird eats it. Now, I guess today, some seeds, birds do spread them around, but these, there's no life. And so he's describing this. He's speaking here concerning the gospel of the kingdom now. Verse 19 is where he gives the explanation and describes what it is. He says, when anyone heareth the word concerning the kingdom, that's the kingdom of the heavens, which will be the millennial kingdom. But when they hear this, And so this is probably what's going on as the Lord ministers, but in the future, in the tribulation, when the 144,000 go out and preach the gospel concerning the kingdom again, they're going to hear it. And so when any man hears the word concerning the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and that's going to be Satan. He is the wicked one, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. And so the seed was sown. Now it falls along the wayside, along the road. It's something that was sown into the heart of man, and they heard it, but they couldn't understand the gospel of the kingdom. This is a different dispensation, looking at a different time. But he says this is he which receives seed by the wayside, by the side of the road. And so the seed was sown. But the malignant evil one, Satan, he comes and he snatches this right out of their heart, out of their inner man. And so they hear it. Well, today in this dispensation of the grace from God, when the gospel is preached to the unsaved, there's not going to be any response. Because they're blinded. They have natural blindness. They also have satanic blindness. The Jews, in the previous chapter, they have judicial blindness. They're blinded. And so they're blinded, but they're blinded to the gospel. And this is something that you can't get through it. And so God does have to intervene. The only way anybody's ever saved is by God's intervention. And so this does take us back to salvation from start to finish is the work of God. And so Paul continues on in verse 3, but we herald with authority, we caruso, we herald with authority, not ourselves. And so he's not preaching about himself. He keeps himself out of it. It has nothing to do with him, but rather Christ Jesus. And so he is the Lord. And ourselves, your slaves. And it's on account of because of Jesus. And so he preaches Christ, and that's what he preaches, and that's what he should preach. And so he preaches, and he goes back to his human title here. He says, we're slaves of Jesus. We're bond slaves to the laws of Jesus. Now we come to verse 6, what I'm shooting for God, he says, or because God, who says, the one saying, literally it doesn't say command, but he just says God, the one saying. And so God, this is what God says now. And what did God say? He said, light, shine out of darkness. We don't have time to go back to look at Genesis 1, 3, and 4, but God did separate light from darkness. All he had to do was speak, actually think. But he didn't have to do anything to separate light from darkness. And so he said, but that's what God said back there. Light shine out, shine from darkness, out from darkness. So what he has done here, he's shined in our hearts to give the light of the experiential knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so God has shined in our hearts, and that's how the gospel got through to us. It took the Godhead to do the work, but it's God who shined in our hearts the light of the gospel. Satan blinded the minds of the mind before that. But then the Holy Spirit, he does the convicting. John 16, 8 through 12, he does the convicting, the convincing. But it's by grace that you're saved through faith. And the faith there, we could say the faith is the gift from God. It's not out from works, lest any man should boast, but faith. And so faith, you can't even muster up faith to believe. And yet many want to, most people think, most Christians think that they did something. They believe, they got faith. They mustered up faith. No, no man can twist or can work on you so that you're going to have faith. Man is used, and the Word of God is used to present the gospel, but it's the Holy Spirit who has to convict. And it's the Holy Spirit who has to give you faith. But God shined in our hearts. And so that's how we were saved. And without that, we were in the same condition. Our minds were blinded by by Satan, the god of this age. And so that's where the unsaved man is today. Satan does have, he can deal with the results of the thinking processes of man and the things, the thoughts that pass through and the results of those things, the workings, how his mind works. Satan does influence those, but he blinds them so that they can't come to know Christ and they can't see the gospel. Now I do want to just move on to verse 7. We could say more here, but he says, but we have this treasure. And so we have this light from the gospel. We have this. We have this. How do we have this? He says, we have it in earthen vessels, in ostraca, that is, in clay pots, and just clay jugs. That's what we all we are. We're fragile. We're frail. We're nothing in ourselves. We're just like clay pots. But he says that the excellency, the surpassingness of the inherent power, the dunamis, may be from God as its source, an ablative of source, from God and not out from ourselves. And so it isn't out from us that we do anything in the Christian life. That kind of summarizes where Paul was in chapter 3 and moving into chapter 4. And this would carry you back to verse 18 and 3:18. We can manifest the character of Christ. We can be reflectors of the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. But as we are, we're manifesting the life that we have from Christ being written in our hearts. And so Christ being in us, in our inner man, indwelling us, and imparting eternal life to us, we can manifest that eternal life to others. It's a Christian life is not just a day by day life. It's a moment by moment life. And so it is a momentary thing. Every moment depends on what we think. Now we don't frame our minds on we have to do things around us, but we should frame our minds on these kinds of things and on things above. And so these are things that you focus on, but this is where our focus should be. But Satan, when it comes to the unsaved, they don't have any capability of doing any of this sort of thing. And so Paul, as we've noted before, he was going through things, but his inner man was being renewed daily, day by day. And so his inner man is renewed, and that's something quite different. He didn't throw in the towel because everybody didn't respond when he gave an invitation. If he gave an invitation, but he didn't, not everybody jumped in and jumped up and said, oh, I believe. It was very clear. He presented it clearly. But God's the one who had the shine of light. Paul was the human vessel, just a clay pot who was there giving the gospel, and that God had to do the work to shine the light to break through that blindness that Satan had put on them. And so Paul does go through that. Those things that he went through now, they were temporal, they were momentary, they were nothing. You can read verses 17 and 18. Those are tremendous things there. Paul anticipated the future and the glory that would result. The things that he says, the things which are seen are temporal, they're just dealing with time. But the things which are not seen, these are the things that are eternal. And so we get our focus oftentimes in our minds down here on different things. We can get caught up in things. And yet the things that are eternal, those are the things that we don't see around about us. We get caught up with temporal things, things that do affect us. They affected Paul. He went through that in that context. I jumped a little beyond Satan here and the blinding of the minds, but that's where that is this. The state of those who are not believing unless God shines the light. And that goes back to God and his decree and his choice. Father, we're thankful again for your words. We've looked at it. We're thankful that the Christian life is not something that we do by our own strength and by our own power. So if we could do something to please you, and to accomplish your will and to be well pleasing. But we're thankful again that when we are dependent upon you and the Holy Spirit is making up for our deficiencies, we can manifest the character of Christ through the new nature that you impart to us so that we can bring glory to you. That's not from us, but we're thankful for grace because otherwise we would still be those who were blinded with respect to the gospel. So again, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, for your grace. Amen.